We are studying in the auditorium class the Gospel of John. Keith and I are teaching that class, and one of the things we noticed as we introduced the Gospel of John is that John does not record Jesus teaching any parables. That doesn't mean that John didn't think the parables were important, just his focus is different than the synoptic writers. The synoptic writers, though, do record on a number of occasions Jesus using the method of parables to teach. And Matthew especially records a number of parables that Jesus taught. And one of those parables is called the parable of the tares, or sometimes referred to as, I really like this better, weeds in the wheat. I was teaching a class on parables one time, and we got to the parable of the tares, and the very first question that somebody asked is, what is a tare? That's a good question. It's not a word that we commonly use, but we know what weeds are. We all, right, know what weeds are. And so we have this parable, and that's what Samuel has just read for us in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares, the parable of the weeds. And so I want us to think for a few minutes about this particular parable tonight that Jesus taught, and see what lessons there might be for us from the parable of the weeds or the parable of the tares. This is one of the parables where Jesus actually explains the meaning of the parable. And we'll come back to verses 36 through 43 in just a few minutes. But Jesus doesn't leave much room for doubt or question. He tells us exactly what the purpose of this parable is, or at least what the parable means. But what is he talking about? First of all, what is he talking about when he talks about the tares, or he talks about the weeds? I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but that's the technical name for this particular weed. It's commonly referred to as darnel. And I wanted to show you a picture, and there are lots of pictures that you can find on the internet, but this particular picture shows the special problem with this particular kind of weed. It looks very similar to the wheat. As a matter of fact, in the early stages, I'm told that it's almost impossible to tell the difference between this tare, this darnel, and the actual wheat itself, typically known as darnel. Sometimes it's called poison darnel. And the reason it's called poison darnel is because, you know, on the right-hand side, you have the wheat, and you have those little kernels, and there's incredible nutritional value in that for human beings. And we use it, unless you have some kind of a physical aversion to wheat, we use it in a lot of different things. Those same little seed pods on the left-hand side of the screen in the darnel, again, it looks just like the wheat, but they are semi-poisonous. Probably, unless you consume just an incredible amount of it, it would not kill you, but it certainly could make you very sick. Sometimes this is called ryegrass or darnel ryegrass or cockle weeds, but again, it would look enough like the wheat plant that it would be very hard to distinguish between those two. And there are different ways that people in the early centuries, the first century and some time before that and some time after that, there are different ways that they would deal with this. Again, if you're very careful, you can pull the weeds out while they're very young. But Jesus addresses that in the parable and suggests that there is some danger involved in doing that. Very often, what the commentators say is that very often Jesus' solution is what the farmers would actually use. They would just let the crops grow up together, and then they would work very diligently to make the separation during the harvest time. So I want us to think for a few minutes about this particular parable. And we'll notice at the very beginning that this is a kingdom parable, and that's important. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. That's the English Standard Translation. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And I'll say more about that in just a few moments. But really, again, this is one of the parables that Jesus makes a little bit easier for us to understand. Because he comes back shortly after telling this parable, he comes back just like he does with the parable of the sower. And he explains what the parable means. So you look at the different parts of the parable. Jesus says very clearly, the one who sows this good seed is the Son of Man. The good seed is the wheat. It is what is valuable, what is good for us. And so the sower is the Son of Man. The sower is Jesus, in other words. And then he says in verse 38, the field is the world. It's a kingdom parable. And he said that in verse 24, the kingdom of parable, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. This is a kingdom parable. But in the explanation, he says the field is the world. And then he says the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So the sower is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed, the wheat, they are the people who become disciples of Jesus, become followers of Jesus, Christians, in other words. The weeds, on the other hand, he says, are the sons of the evil one. And a little bit later on in verse 41, he identifies those people as all lawbreakers, those who aren't citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those who are not Christians. So the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And who is the enemy who sows the tares or the weeds among the wheat? Again, Jesus doesn't leave us any room for doubt. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so this is the devil working against Jesus. This is the devil trying to undermine the planting work, the growing work, the harvesting work that Jesus does through his word and the people who preach the word. It is the work of the devil. And then he says the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. Which reminds us, I'll say more about this in just a few minutes, but it reminds us, at least it does me, of what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he talks about coming back and inflaming with his angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of God. And so the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. And Jesus doesn't leave us any room for doubt also about the outcome of the harvest. He says in verse 40, the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, which is exactly what would have been done with these tares, these weeds, this darnel. Not only would you want to separate it from the wheat, but you would want to destroy it so that it wouldn't have any chance of infecting the good grain. It's going to be gathered and burned, he says, at the end of the age. But what about the weeds? We know what's going to happen to the weeds at the harvest. The weeds are going to be gathered and burned. What about the wheat? Well, he tells us that too. In verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, verse 43, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So that's the explanation that Jesus gives of the parable of the sower. And we're done, right? Shortest lesson in my recorded history. We've got the parable, we've read it. And now we've got the explanation of it, except really I can't let you go at 20 after 5. I mean, just in good conscience, I can't let you leave at 20. I've got to keep you for at least 20 more minutes to justify my being here. Anybody could have stood up and read the explanation, the parable, and the explanation of the parable. There has to be some purpose for me being here. So here's what it is. I want to suggest to you 5 lessons for us from the parable of the tares or the parable of the weeds. What is the point? Again, it's a kingdom parable. We know that it's a kingdom parable, but what is it that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples? And what is he trying to teach us? So these are 5 things that I came up with. And I will suggest to you that these may not be the only 5 lessons that Jesus intended for us to take from this parable. You might very well think of some others. And maybe these are not necessarily even the most important things. I think they are. I think some of it, at least, is important from the standpoint of the reason that Jesus gave us this parable. Or these are some of the things that he wanted us to teach. But these are 5 things that I've thought of, that I've talked about in the past, that I've talked about in Bible classes and that I've preached about in the past. What does Jesus want us to get from the parable of the tares? He tells us the parable, And then he explains what all the parts of the parable are, what all the parts of the parable mean. What are some of the things that Jesus perhaps is wanting us to gather from this? And the first one is this. The first lesson that I take from the parable of the tares is that there is evil in the world as well as good. I mean, clearly that's the primary thrust of the parable. Is the field is the world, and there is evil in the world. And the reason there's evil in the world is because Satan is here. But notice that I've said that not only is there evil in the world as well as good, but sometimes even in the kingdom itself. Sometimes even in the kingdom itself, and I know I've got to explain that, and I intend to do that. But the point that Jesus is making here is that evil and good coexist. And that's the way that, for reasons that God has, and we'll talk about some of those as well, that's the way it's going to be. What we would like is for the world to be a place that's just all good. And in point of fact, when we look at the world itself, when we think about the world, really, my judgment would be there are a lot more tares in the field than there is wheat in the field. There's some wheat in the field. And maybe it's the existence of the wheat in the field that's keeping God from bringing the harvest, coming to bring things to an end. But that's just the way it is in the world. But I would suggest to you also that even in the kingdom itself, and again, this is a kingdom parable. Notice that again, in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to. But look at verse 41. In the explanation of the parable, he says that the angels will gather the weeds out of his kingdom. And then in verse 42, those who were in the kingdom, those weeds that were in the kingdom, will be thrown into the fiery furnace. How is it possible that there could be weeds among the wheat in the kingdom of God? Well, if we're talking about the body that contains all the saved people, if we're talking about the kingdom in that sense, then God would not add someone to the kingdom or allow someone to stay in the kingdom who doesn't belong there. But if we're talking about the kingdom from the standpoint of just local bodies, local churches, local collections like this, then I think all of us know and understand that sometimes in a collection of people like this, where again, we would like to think, ideally, this is all wheat. This is all the good fruit. And there aren't any weeds in an assembly like this, in a collection of people like this. But it doesn't always work that way. Look at 1 John. We'll come back to Matthew 13 in just a minute. But look in 1 John chapter 2. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 2 that I think speaks to this or says something about this. John wrote 1 John. I think John wrote this little epistle late in the first century. I suspect that he probably wrote this dealing with error that was becoming common, becoming widespread among Christians at the end of the first century. He's dealing with some of that. And this error, if you read this little epistle that we call 1 John, this error, it's not an attack on God's people from the outside. From the very beginning, the attack comes from the inside. The attack comes from those who claim to be followers of Jesus. And so John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, the apostle John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Here's an apostle, an inspired apostle, writing at the end of the first century, and he says, we had some people among us, we thought they were us. We thought they were wheat. You know, we thought they were faithful. We didn't know what they really were while they were with us. They went out from us. They left us. And that, John says, that is when we knew what they really were. They looked like wheat, but they were really tares. And John says, we didn't know until they left what they really were. And here's the significance of that, I think. Again, it's not surprising to us that there are tares in the world. It's not surprising to us that there are weeds in the world. It is disturbing on a much different level that sometimes in the manifestation of the kingdom that finds itself organized into local bodies like local churches, like the Eastside Church, that there might very well be tares among the wheat. And here's, if you think about the parable, you know, in the parable of the tares, it's not easy. It's not always easy to tell which one of those plants is the wheat and which one of those plants is a tare. The same thing is true in local churches. We can't always know. And we can be fooled sometimes. And as a matter of fact, I think sometimes we are. As a matter of fact, I'll take the, I think, I know positively that sometimes we are. That we associate with people who we have every reason to believe they are godly people, they are faithful Christians, they are in a right relationship with God, they are wheat, and then something happens and we find out that's really not true. That we've made a mistake. That we just haven't recognized that they really are tares. And it gives me a little bit of comfort to know that that doesn't just happen to me. That doesn't just happen to preachers now. That doesn't just happen to elders in local churches now. It happened to an apostle in the first century. An inspired apostle. We had tares among us, John says. We didn't know it. We didn't know until they left what their real character was. There is evil in the world as well as good. And sometimes, unfortunately, Satan's going to find a way to plant some of these tares among the wheat in local churches. Again, it is a kingdom parable. The tares in the explanation of the parable, the tares aren't being plucked out of the world. The tares are being plucked out of the kingdom. They're being harvested out of the kingdom. They're being bundled up and they're being burned. The first point is this. It is sad. It is tragic when we find Christians who are living as hypocrites, who aren't really showing us what they truly are in their life. It is devastating some, and especially in small local churches, when one person or maybe one family or one small group of people show themselves to be weeds instead of wheat, show themselves to be tares instead of wheat. It can be devastating to a small local church, but it shouldn't be too surprising to us. We are warned right from the very beginning that there is evil in the world and that Satan is working very hard to try to damage God's kingdom and damage God as a result of that. And sometimes, even in the kingdom itself, we find evil. Now, the second point is this. We need to be very careful that we are patient and long-suffering, that we don't make rash or premature judgments about people. In this parable, what the farmer says is, leave them alone. Let them alone. We'll take care of it when the final harvest comes. So again, in the world, the application of that is pretty clear, is pretty simple in the world. But what about in the kingdom? What about in the kingdom? Before I can see by the puzzled looks on some people's faces, you're wondering where I'm going with this. Point number three is significant and important as well. I don't think that this parable is teaching us that in the kingdom, in the church, we should just ignore evil and wickedness among people. But I do think that one of the things it might be teaching us is that we need to be careful that we don't rush to premature judgments about people. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, might it be possible that what God is hoping to happen is that those who are part of the kingdom who aren't what they're supposed to be, over the course of time will change, that they will learn better, that they will repent of their sins, that they'll make themselves into wheat instead of tares. It is challenging in the local church to know exactly how to deal with those kinds of situations. Extremely challenging sometimes in local churches to know how to deal with those situations. How patient should we be? How long suffering should we be? I don't have answers to those questions, by the way, but I'm just suggesting That in the broad picture, in the broad scheme of things, we need to be careful that we don't rush to judgment or make premature judgments or rash judgments against people. Now, having made the second point, I have heard the parable. It's one of the reasons why I worked up a lesson on the parable of the tares. I've heard brethren use the parable of the tares to say this. What God is telling us is we don't have the right to make judgments about other people. And we don't have the right to make judgments especially about other Christians. And so where does that leave discipline in the local church? So here's the third point. This parable does not preclude local church discipline. When we say that we need to be careful, that we're patient and long-suffering, that we guard against rash and premature judgments of people. Again, if we were just talking about the world, that would not be as huge an issue. It would be important, but it wouldn't be as big an issue. When we're talking about brethren, and brethren who aren't living like they ought to live, brethren who aren't doing what they ought to do, brethren who aren't faithful to God, they're not manifesting faithfulness to God, how patient should we be? How long-suffering should we be before we finally reach the point where we have to go ahead and make the decision to remove those weeds from our local manifestation of the kingdom? And clearly that's the case. I'm not going to go and read these passages, but the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with this situation where there is a weed among those brethren. And what Paul says to the Corinthians when he writes that letter is, you've waited too long. He should have been removed. He should have been taken out of the assembly a long time before this. You have passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Sometimes decisions have to be made to protect the wheat in the local churches, to go ahead, not to wait, not to just let it alone, but to go ahead and remove the tares. And what I would suggest to you is this, and I know this will sound a little bit self-serving, but what I would suggest to you is this: in that, I see the wisdom of how God set up the structure and the organization of the local church. What did God intend the organization of the local church to be? Did he intend for just all the men to get together, the 14-year-old men and the 84-year-old men, and everybody get together, and this, we're going to get together and we're going to make decisions about, you know, here's this person, or is this person wheat or is this person a weed? And if this person is a weed, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be a little more patient? Are we going to be a little more long-suffering? Or are we going to go ahead and harvest that tare? Are we going to go ahead and remove it? How do we adjust to the timing of that? How do we think about the timing of that? I have been in business meetings. It's been a long time. But I've been in business meetings where the subject of discipline in the local church comes up. And in my own personal experience, and from talking to lots of other people, lots of other preachers, lots of other brethren in other places, their experience too, it is extremely difficult to exercise discipline in the New Testament in the absence of elders in the local church. When you get all the men together, and in a meeting like that, where again, you got maybe a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old, and his say-so and his feelings and what he wants counts as much in a meeting like that, shouldn't, but it does, as the man who's 66 or 76 or 86 years old, and it's very difficult to come to an agreement. Point number two, how have we been patient enough yet? Have we been long-suffering enough? Point number two, have we been too patient? Have we been too long-suffering? Have we waited too long? It is one of the challenging works of elders in the local church to make those kinds of decisions. And I promise you this, that elders who understand and appreciate the responsibility that they have agonize over decisions like this. Prayer, discussion. Have we been patient enough? Have we been too patient? Is the example or the influence of this person impacting the other people in the congregation, the other people in the flock? What I'm suggesting to you is this. This parable doesn't say it's wrong to practice New Testament discipline. If that's the point of Jesus' parable, then Paul is just wrong in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is wrong in the other places in the New Testament where he wrote about church discipline. That's not the point of this parable at all. This parable does not preclude local church discipline. Sometimes those kinds of hard decisions have to be made for the sake of the soul of that person who's not in a right relationship with God, but also for the sake of all the others who are there and part of that local church. And so the fourth point is this. The parable of the tares ultimately is a parable of the harvest. And we've already identified the harvest as the end of time, the end of the age. It's the time when Christ will come back with his angels and he will take vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a parable of the harvest. So the picture that we have is this. You have Jesus, first of all, saying that when it comes to tares among the wheat now, Jesus isn't going to come and do something about that personally himself. He's going to wait. He's going to wait till the final judgment. And one of the reasons that he's going to wait for the final judgment is that harvesting the tares out of the wheat might actually do damage to the wheat. But eventually God will send Christ back and these lawbreakers will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens at the harvest. There is a picture that a lot of people, and I run across this a lot talking with people. There's a picture that people have of what's going, people who believe in God. But there's a picture that they have of what's going on in the world. And the picture they have is you have two separate but equal powers. You have God. That should be the right hand. You have God. And you have Michael, the archangel, and you have all these forces of good. And then over here on the left side, you've got Satan. And he's just as powerful as God. And he has archangels and he has forces. And so we have this cosmic war going on. And the outcome is in doubt. The outcome is in doubt. And if you don't think that that's the way people in the religious world, many people in the religious world view what's going on, then you haven't been exposed to any of the books like the Left Behind series. You haven't read any of those movies. You haven't had any discussions with people who adopt premillennial positions or views. Let me tell you something. That is not the picture that the Bible paints of what is going on in the world. The picture that the Bible paints of what is going on in the world is the war is over. And Satan lost. God won a long time ago. The way it's described in the New Testament is that when Jesus died, and certainly Satan orchestrated the death of Jesus, when Jesus died and he goes to Hades, 3 days later he walks out of Hades. And symbolically or figuratively, do you remember what he's carrying? What is he carrying when he comes out of Hades? He's carrying keys. He's carrying keys. The keys to death and Hades. Satan has lost. It is over. Satan is not battling for supremacy. Satan's already been judged. Hell has been prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell is not a kingdom that Satan will rule over. If you could see hell, you would not see a throne with Satan sitting on it, poking a pitchfork at the people coming down the chute and moving them into hell and tormenting. Satan will be sitting there suffering. His angels will be sitting there suffering. He won't have any authority in hell at all. Hell is the place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels, some of whom are already have already been imprisoned there. But Satan is still here. He's been bound. His power is not what it used to be. Again, he's lost. The war is over. God won. Jesus won. The resurrection from the dead guarantees that Satan no longer controls death and Hades. So what is Satan doing now? What's he doing now? He's not trying to defeat God. He's already lost. What he's trying to do now is he's trying to do as much damage as he can. As long as he can. He's sowing wheat. He's sneaking into your field. He's sneaking into God's field at night. And he's sowing wheat among the tares. not, again, to try to defeat God, to try to damage the wheat, to try to destroy the wheat. This parable is telling us Jesus will come back and set all of that right eventually. Jesus will come back and set all of that right eventually, which brings us to the fifth point. Why doesn't God do something now about the existence of evil in the world? You know, why doesn't God do something now? Could God pull up the tares and just remove them from the world and leave the wheat behind? Could God do that? Certainly He's God. He could do that if He chose to do that, but He chooses not to. And the parable tells us at least one of the reasons why He chooses not to. Destroying the evil could potentially harm the good. That's what the farmer says. You go to rip up the tares now, you're liable to rip up some of the wheat as well, to damage the wheat. And so what God says is, in the parable of the tares, in the parable of the weeds, what Jesus says is, you know, the fact that God doesn't come back now and bring an end to everything doesn't mean that God's not in control. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. What it means is that God is going to take care of it in His own good time. God's going to come back eventually, and when He does come back, when He sends Jesus back, God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. You read about that and not in that terminology, but you read about that in Matthew chapter 25, don't you? The final judgment, when God will separate, and it's not wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 25, it's sheep and goats. And so the goats will all be separated from the sheep, and the goats will be consigned to eternal torment, and the sheep will be taken to be in the presence of God in heaven in all eternity. It will be sorted out. It will be balanced. But only God can do it. And God will do it in His good time. In the meantime, what do we do? In the meantime, what do? Here we are. We are in a world filled with weeds. What do we do? And even sometimes in the local manifestations of the kingdom, in local churches, even sometimes we even run across weeds who have infiltrated and come in and become a part of those local bodies. They went out from us, but they were not of us. What do we do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that passage that I referenced a moment ago, where Paul talks about you have a weed among you, and you need to do something about it. You need to pull that weed up. You need to remove it. You need to get it. And if you don't do it, I'll come and do it myself, Paul says. But what does he mean by that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So what happens in this parable? What are we being taught in this parable? What we're being taught in this parable is that we live in a world where even if we're trying as hard as we can to be wheat, we're trying as hard as we can to be sheep, to be what God wants us to be, we're going to be surrounded by tares. We're going to be surrounded by weeds. That's part of what it means, unfortunately, for us, because sin has been introduced into the world. That is part of what it means to be in the world. Part of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. Sometimes even that evil will infiltrate the local church. And what a terrible thing it is when it does. But again, in the explanation of the parable, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all that causes sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what do we do about that in local churches? Well, we try to be as patient as we can with people. We try to be as long-suffering as we can with people. But also, sometimes we understand and recognize that for the benefit of the local body and for the benefit of the soul of that person who has fallen away from God, it is necessary for discipline to be exercised, for that person to be removed from that local field or that local body. Ultimately, the parable of the tares is teaching us that what we're looking for and what we're longing for is that time when Christ will come back and separate the good from the bad. If you're looking at this world, if you're looking at this world from the standpoint of I want this world to be a perfect place. I want this to be a place of peace. I want everybody to get along. I want everybody to be happy. You're going to be brutally disappointed. Satan is sowing tares and in so many places and in so many ways. We live in an infected field. What we're trying to do is we're trying to survive that. We're trying to be as faithful as we can to God. We're trying to gather together into local bodies like this to encourage one another, to build one another up, to support one another, and to remind one another from time to time, it may be bad here now. And brethren, it is. And I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I am a pessimist, I think, by nature. And there are times when I just feel an incredible weight of how bad things are in the world. Satan has been very successful at sowing tares among the wheat. Satan is doing a good job of leading people away from God, trying to keep as many people away from God, as many precious souls away from God as he can. He's damaging local churches by infecting those local manifestations of the kingdom with tares sometimes. And the damage that does sometimes is devastating. What I have to keep reminding myself is that in the end, when the harvest comes, everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. The weeds, the tares, they will be dealt with by God. And God won't make a mistake. Jesus and his angels won't make any mistakes. There won't be a tare accidentally get put into the bundles with the good grain, with the wheat. There won't be a goat who will slip in with the sheep. And by the same token, there won't be a sheep that'll get accidentally placed in with the goats. There won't be good wheat that'll accidentally be destroyed with the weeds or with the tares. God will sort everything out because only God ultimately can sort everything out with absolute justice and with absolute certainty. When the judgment comes, when this time of harvest comes, you will either be wheat or you will be weed. And the question for extending the invitation is which one? When the harvest comes, you will either be wheat or you will be a weed. What happens if you get caught at the final judgment as a weed, as a goat? Well, look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42 again. Burned, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What happens if you end up in that group that is the sheep? Joy. Light, rejoicing forevermore. And the significant thing about this question as we sing the invitation song is, at this point in time at least, you have control over the answer to this question. You choose. Every accountable person will make a choice. I talked about this in a lesson a few weeks ago. There are responses to the gospel every time the gospel is preached. Unfortunately, sometimes the response is no. If you're not a Christian, you are among the tares. You are among the weeds. If you're not a Christian, if the harvest came right now, you would be in that bundle that is burned in the fire. You would be among the goats. But you can choose to change that by becoming wheat, by becoming a sheep, by obeying the gospel. And so the choice is yours. We're going to sing the song that has been selected. Well, that's a good song for this particular lesson. Come, sinner, come. Make that change. Become one of those who is in a right relationship with God. Obey the gospel if that's what you need to do. Confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Come back into a right relationship with God if that's what you need to do. The choice is yours. Don't wait till it's too late. Can we help you to make that decision to do what you need to do tonight if we can, please make your way down to one of these front seats and let us know how we can help you right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.